John's Gospel in the 6th chapter. If you're there and you want to stand, I'll encourage you to do that at this point. And we're going to read a few verses together and then preach to you for a few minutes what the Lord has given us for this Sunday morning. I covet your prayers. You pray for me. And the harder you pray for me, the better I'll preach and the better you'll receive it. And we'll both be blessed that way, okay? John chapter number 6. And we're going to read a few verses, kind of skipping around. You follow with me, please. Look at verse number 26. Let's begin there. John 6, 26. Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for him hath God the Father sealed." And they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent." Drop down to verse number 48, please. Verse 48 says, "I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Drop down again, this time to verse 66. "From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's pray. Father, bless your word. Bless us as we try to preach today. God, give us Holy Ghost unction and help. Bless this congregation, I ask, in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. The theme of John chapter number 6 is the theme of the multitudes. It was Dr. Warren Wiersbe that one time outlined chapter 6 like this. He said in verse 1 through 14, Jesus feeds the multitudes. In verse 15 through 21, Jesus leaves the multitudes. And in verse 22 through 71, Jesus teaches the multitudes. And certainly the theme of chapter number 6 is the multitudes. At the beginning of the chapter, there is a multitude of people that are following Christ. They are impressed with His teachings and they are excited by His miracles. But at the end of the chapter, that same multitude, as we just read, leaves Christ. When the miracles end and a call to faith is given, the multitude leaves. They loved being fed. They loved being excited. They came to have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. They simply did not stick around. Chapter 6 begins with over 5,000 being fed, and it ends with just 12. I alluded to this just a moment ago, but what is it that causes a crowd of over 5,000? Most believe that the number was probably somewhere between 25 and 35,000. What is it that causes a crowd of 25,000 plus to diminish to just 12 in the matter of one single chapter? Well, between the feeding of the multitude and the departure of the masses, there is a message that I would like to show you this morning. Now, there's a lot of verses in chapter number 6. I don't intend to cover them all one by one, but we will cover them in bulk so you follow along with me. I want to preach this morning on this thought: Jesus, the bread from heaven, the way to the Father. Jesus, the bread from heaven, the way to the Father. Let's look at this multitude today, and we'll do it this way. Number one, I want you to write this down. I want you to see the seeking crowd. The seeking crowd. Verse 22 says, "And the day following, when Jesus..." the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto the disciples were entered, that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. And the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples. They also took ship and came to Capernaum, seeking for Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? The day begins with a mystery. The mystery is this: how did Jesus get from Capernaum to where he was on the other side of the sea? They had noticed the disciples at the end of the day get on a boat and leave, but they knew Jesus did not go with them. Therefore, the question is, how did Jesus get to Capernaum? Notice this, first of all. I want you to notice their confusion. According to verse 15 and 16, and we'll cover this, we won't read it, but we'll cover it. According to verse 15 and 16, when the miracle is over, the crowd is so impressed by Jesus that a rumor begins to go through the crowd that they would take Jesus and they would make him their king. In fact, they take a vote. The vote stands. Jesus is it. He's number one. We're going to make him king. And I would imagine that they would think that way. Here is a man who is able to heal them and is able to feed them. How better of a king could you get? If Jesus was their king, they would be well and they would be fed. Let's take him and let's make him king. In fact, as the nomination goes forth, they put a little stipulation in. And it is this: if he doesn't want to accept the nomination, we will take him by force. He will be our king. That is what the multitude has planned. And because of that, brotherly, Jesus hides himself away and he gets away from the multitudes and the crowds. Now you say, now preacher, I don't understand. Was it not the purpose of Jesus? Is he not the king? And may I say, yes, he is the king. But this was not the time to be king, nor was this the way for him to become the king. Jesus, at this time, when he was born in Bethlehem, he did not come into this world to be king. He came into this world to be a sacrifice. Amen? Jesus could not accept a faith based on what he did. He could only accept a faith based on who he was. This wasn't the right way. He was not looking for a crown. Instead, he was looking for a cross. And therefore, Jesus hides himself away and he parts from the multitudes. It is true that the angel told Mary that he would sit on the throne of his father David, and one day he will sit on that throne. But this was not the time and this was not the way. And so Jesus gets away from the crowd. He puts his disciples on a boat. He says, go to the other side. I'm going on the mountain to pray and I will meet up with you in Capernaum. Now, I want to pause just long enough to say something about this boat ride and then we'll cruise right on along, okay? The story of Jesus sending his disciples across see on this boat is an interesting one. It is interesting because Jesus takes them from a situation they felt like would have been good, would have been beneficial to them, and he intentionally places them into another situation that seemingly would be harmful. Think about it like this. On the other side of the sea, Jesus is feeding the multitudes, and they're talking about making him king. Now, if they make Jesus king, that means the disciples, they're probably going to be cabinet members, right? They're going to hold high positions. They're going to be important men. You cannot imagine a better situation, a better location. Man, over here, we're being fed. Over here, we're about to be real important. We're about to be cabinet members in his kingdom. Everything is great on this side of the sea. And Jesus tells his men, I don't want you on this side. In fact, I want you to get into a boat and go to the other side. The problem is over here there are blessings. On that seashore, there is a storm coming. Why would Jesus take them out of this situation and knowingly put them in that other situation? I believe it was for this purpose.
Jesus realized that the storm at sea was safer for his disciples than the crowd on the other side of the sea was. On this sea, Jesus is going to teach them balance. When they were with the crowd, they were in danger of being swept away in a fanatical movement. The ship and the storm would teach them to get their eyes on Jesus and their eyes on Jesus alone. The storm and the sea would teach them to trust. They learned on this seashore during this storm that Jesus could be trusted in the storm. Over there, they learned Jesus could be trusted to feed them. Here on the seashore, they are on the sea. They are learning Jesus can be trusted when difficulties come into your life. On the sea storm, they were taught joy. Imagine the joy and the excitement when Jesus calms the storm and brings them safely through to the other side. You see, the only way that they could experience these things was for Jesus to intentionally get them out of a comfortable situation and put them into a storm. Had they remained with the crowd, they never would have learned the lessons that they learned in our chapter. I said that to say this. Sometimes Jesus has to get us away from the comfortable situations in our life and intentionally put us into storms. If it was up to us, we would stay on the other side where there's plenty of food, there's plenty of blessings, there's potential on this side. We would never pick the storm that threatens our life. None of us enjoy testing places. But it is there in the testing places that we are able to learn something about Jesus Christ. And therefore, from time to time, we have to be taken out of the comfortable place, put in the hard place, so that He can teach us something about Him. In fact, it was not until Jesus took them out of the comfortable place, took them through the storm onto the other side, that Peter could say in verse 68, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." 69, "And we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." How did he know that? Because he walked on the water with him in the middle of a storm, somewhere between the comfortable place and the proclaiming place. He walked with Jesus. And sometimes if we can that same profession, we're going to have to go through the storm to get there. There's a lot of confusion when the chapter begins. How did he get here? Saw the disciples get in a boat. They saw the disciples leave. They know Jesus didn't get there, but the next morning, Jesus is on the same seashore as the disciples. How did he get there? What they didn't know is in the middle of the storm, Jesus walked out on the water, walked out to where those disciples were. "It is I, be not afraid." Peter said, "Really, if it's you, let me come." And he said, "All right, come on, big boy, let's go." And all, you know the whole story. Jesus gets up on the boat, the storm lays down, and John said instantly they were on the other side. There's a lot of confusion. How did he get here? Not only do I want you to see their confusion, but I want you to see their condition. Notice that letter B, notice their condition. According to verse number 2, the multitude has been following Jesus because of his miracles. Now they are following him because they are being fed. Okay? It's the miracles that bring them at the beginning of the chapter. It is now the feeding that is bringing them. Now I'm going to say something right here, and I want you to understand what I'm about to say. I'm going to say that there's nothing wrong with the crowd following Jesus at the beginning for the miracles. That may surprise you, but there's nothing wrong with the crowd following him at the beginning for the miracles of the feeding. In fact, according to chapter number 3, it was the miracles that brought Nicodemus to Jesus. "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher to come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." So there's nothing wrong with them following Jesus at the beginning for the feedings or the miracles. But at some point, they have to move past the fleshly and move to the spiritual. And you see, that is what this crowd is missing. They never get past the fleshly and get over in the spiritual side of things. You know, as a church, we do the same thing. Church, we have special events, and in fact, I want to do a better job of that in 2021. I really do. There's nothing wrong with bringing a crowd in for a hot dog or for an event as long as we present the gospel to them. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. The problem is that many in the crowd never move past the fleshly and get on some spiritual things. Jesus wanted them to realize there's more to serving Christ than a full stomach. The bread from heaven is of greater value than the bread that was in their mouth. Verse 26 said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracle, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed." I mentioned this a minute ago, but the church again does things to bring people in. Jesus did things to bring people in. But eventually it all funnels down into this question. Are you ready for it? The question is this: why are you following Jesus Christ? There's a lot of people following him in this chapter, but for the wrong reasons. So may I ask you, why are you following Jesus Christ? Would it surprise you if I told you that there are some people that follow Christ so that he'll pay their bills and heal them when they get sick? Oh, that's exactly right. There are a lot of people that will follow Christ for that reason. They need something, they want something, or they're afraid they will need something, or they will want something in the future. And so they feel like they got to come to church today in case that thing happens tomorrow, and they need something then. It was really quiet when I said that. When y'all get really quiet after I say something, it kind of bothers me a little bit. And I feel like I need to back up and say it all over again. There's some people following because they're afraid that tomorrow they're going to need something. There are a lot of people that are following Christ for the entertainment value of it. They really are. It's a social thing to them. It's a social thing. That's the church's place where they could have friends. The church is a place where they could feel involved. The church is a place where there's activities going on. And there are a lot of people in churches because it gets them around other people and it gives them a form of entertainment. Now, everything I just mentioned in its proper place, there's nothing wrong with it. There's absolutely nothing wrong with having Christian friends. And I encourage you to get involved in everything we do at this church. Everything we do at this church, you ought to get involved in it. I heard a preacher say one time, if the church is having a rooster fight, you ought to get a rooster and come. I heard him say that. I don't know about that. But I believe you ought to be involved in everything we do here. It's good to be around Christian people. Amen? It's good. There's nothing wrong with the social aspect of it. There's nothing wrong with trusting Jesus to meet your needs. Jesus said, "Cast your cares upon me. I care for you." Jesus wants you to tell him when you've got a bill you need or a sickness that's in your... He wants you to bring things to him. Nothing wrong with that. But if you serve Jesus alone, and if he never did one more miracle in your life, would you still serve him? Would you still follow him? Amen. You see, these people followed just simply for the feeding and the miracle. They never had a real relationship with Christ. The question is, why are you following him? Do you follow him for what he can do for you, for what he has to offer you, or do you follow him because of who he is? Following Christ is something deeper than the flesh and what the flesh can offer. Following Christ is a spiritual hunger is on the inside of you that He and He alone can feel. It is a relationship between you and God that is bigger than the superficial things that we do here. It is bigger than the blessings and the prayer list. It is a relationship between you and the Son of God. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 40, this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. That is what following Christ is. It is coming to Him. It is believing on Him. It is Him offering you eternal life. It is a fellowship between you and the Son of God. Verse 39, this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Oh, there's this seeking crowd. Number two, not only do I see the seeking crowd, but I want you to notice the murmuring crowd. The murmuring crowd. Look at verse 41. The Jews then murmured at Him, because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it He saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. You would think that the crowd, having seen everything they've seen and experienced everything they've experienced, would immediately place their faith in Christ. Instead, the scriptures say that they begin to murmur. How can Jesus say, come down from heaven? We know your mama and your daddy. That's what they said. We know your mother and your father. I want to just interject myself into the scriptures and say, obviously you don't. Because if you knew who His father really was, you would know it wasn't Joseph. His father was from heaven. He come down from heaven. Oh, they're murmuring. They're murmuring here. What are they murmuring about? They're murmuring about where did He come from? Where did He come from? Verse 50. This is the bread which came down from heaven, Jesus says, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Where did He come from seems to be the subject, the discussion of the crowd. The Jews are good at questioning. They're great at murmuring. So they do what they do best. They question and they murmur. In response, Jesus tells them, I came down from heaven. The Jews said, Jesus, if you come down from heaven, show us a miracle and we'll believe you. Specifically, they said, why don't you call manna down from heaven? Moses did that. Moses called manna down from heaven. Call manna down from heaven and we'll believe you. Can I say that it doesn't matter sometimes how much people see and how much they witness, they are simply unwilling to believe. They've seen a multitude fed. They have seen sick people healed. They've seen a lame man get up and walk. They have seen all these things, and yet they say, show us one more thing. Give us manna. Jesus responds by saying, Moses didn't give you manna, and God sent that manna. It's like God sent that manna in the wilderness. He sent me. I am bread. I am the manna. I'm living bread. I have been sent down from God. That's interesting. Manna sustained natural life in the wilderness, did it not? Jesus is offering them eternal life. Manna was given freely by God. Jesus would have to pay a price to purchase our salvation. Manna was gathered and eaten every day. Jesus was offered once and His sacrifice was complete. They said, where did you come from? He said, I come from heaven. Where did you come from? What did you come for? What did you come for? Verse 44 says, and no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus was sent from God so that those who believe could go back to God. Jesus come to die down here so that we could live up there. I'll say this and I'll hurry along. You think about this. Jesus is telling this murmuring crowd, I am manna. Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread come down from heaven. Manna was given at night, was it not? You remember as the children of Israel would go into their sleeps, their tent, and they would sleep at night. They'd wake up in the morning, that manna would miraculously be on the ground. I think I could say it this way, manna come at night, Jesus was given in the dark season of the heart of man. Manna was given to a rebellious people. They were murmurers, they were complainers, were they not? Jesus was given to a rebellious people. You and I, we are rebellious. Manna was given as a gift of grace. Jesus was given as a gift of grace. Manna was a free gift. It could be accepted, it could be rejected. Those Israelites didn't have to gather that manna. Jesus is a free gift. In fact, manna, do you know where it fell? It fell right outside their tents. All they had to do was walk right outside their tents, and there it was for them to pick up, gather, and eat. Can I say that Jesus Christ has been given, and you say, where is he? He is close by. Anytime a sinner calls on him. Verse 53, and Jesus said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 56, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. 58, this is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. What did he come for? He come to offer eternal life to you and to me. Well, let me give you this and be done. I see the seeking crowd. I see the murmuring crowd. And then finally, I see the leaving crowd. The leaving crowd. Verse 66 says, and from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. It seems that the teaching of Christ was more than these Jews were willing to understand. They refused to believe that Jesus was anything more than the son of Joseph. It's interesting, in chapter number 4, Jesus deals with the woman at the well in the same way he deals with these Jews. I'm living water is what he said in chapter number 4. I'm water. Now he's saying I'm bread. He told the woman, well, he said, if any man drinks of this water, he'll never thirst again. He's telling these people, you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, I'll give you eternal life. He's dealing with them the very same way. Here's the difference. The woman at the well, something in her heart clicked. And she said, we've been told that the Messiah is coming into the world. And Jesus said, I that speak to thee am he. And she went home saying, come see a man that told me everything I did. Is this not the Christ? She left her water pot when she did it. She realized it wasn't about water. It wasn't about a well. It wasn't about a water pot. It was about the Messiah and eternal life. These people never made that connection. It never clicked. I'm bread. Eat of my flesh. I'll give you eternal life. I'm the manna come down from heaven. And their response is, no, you're not. Son of Joseph. You're the son of Mary. We know your parents. And they left. Not as the woman of Samaria left. They left. Not only did the Jews leave, but the Bible says at that time many of his disciples left. You and I think of the disciples as only 12, but at this time there was a lot of disciples. But they all left because they could not accept who he was. Let me say two things about this leaving crowd. First, let me say this. Let me say, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised. The sad reality is that not everyone is part of us. Throughout the history of the church, there have been men and women that seem to follow the Lord at one time and then drop out later. When this happens, we can't help but wonder why. Why did they leave? How could they leave? The truth is that some people leave because they're never really part of us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19, and they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not at all of us. In the context of that scripture, 1 John 2:19, John is talking to them about there being many antichrists in the world. There are plenty that follow Christ, a Christ, but they do not follow our Christ. Let me say that again. There are a lot of people that follow Christ, but it is not our Christ. They follow someone that can meet their needs and fill their bellies. And when something goes wrong in their life and they don't feel like the need is met, the belly is full, they leave. Some worship and follow the approval of man, but eventually they leave as well. Now, I am fully aware that from time to time a prodigal can and will leave home. That sadly happens. There are men and women that have been saved for some reason or some sin. They end up leaving. I'm not talking about the prodigal. I'm talking about someone that's never been saved. Someone that followed for the loaves and the fishes. Don't be surprised. Not everybody will stay. Let me say this second of all. Not only do I want to say don't be surprised, but I want to say do be sure. Do be sure. Verse 66, from that time many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. The crowd leaves and Jesus asks the 12, are you going to also leave? In response, Peter claims, there's nowhere else to go. You have the words of eternal life. He was confident Jesus was the Christ. He was confident he was the Son of God, and he was determined to follow him. It wasn't about loaves and fishes to Peter. It was about the words of eternal life. He said, I can't leave because you've got the words of eternal life. Let me ask you two questions as I close. Number one, let me ask you this. Are you sure? Do you know him? Do you know him? Brother Scott, even after the multitude left, the 5,000 was gone, and there was just 12. Jesus said, are you going to go away? You would think 12 out of the multitude, these are solid guys, these are the best. But if you read this chapter, John will tell us that even one of them was a devil. From the beginning. It's just 12. One of them wasn't in. He never left, but he was following Christ again for the wrong reasons. Judas was never truly saved. Do you know him? Do you know him? And let me ask you secondly, are you determined to follow him? Is there a determination in your heart? If the fishes and loaves dried up tomorrow, if there were no more miracles, would you still follow him? You see from time to time on the news or the internet in another country, mostly it's Muslim countries, you'll see someone that has professed Christ, that is beheaded, that is killed, that is martyred because of their profession of faith. To them, serving Christ isn't about loaves and fishes and miracles. It's real. What if all the good stuff left and all you had left was Christ? Would you still follow Christ? I read a story again this week. I'd read it before about the Great Wells Revival in England. And as a result of that, Bible, many missionaries came out of Wales and went to different parts of the world. And one missionary went to Northeast India and a place known as Assam. And in Assam there were several different community tribes. And these tribes were primitive, they were very aggressive. In this day, they were called headhunters. You've heard of headhunters, right? They were called headhunters because a man's value was determined in how many heads he could take. And the more heads he could accumulate and hang on his wall, basically, the more attractive he was to potential spouses. And so they would accumulate as many heads as they could. It spoke of their masculinity. But one of these missionaries went to this village, and he was successful. He converted one man and his family in the village to Jesus Christ. And that man from the village, he professed to the rest of the village his faith in Jesus Christ. And the story says that the community chief, the village leader, being angry at this man's profession of Christ, placed him publicly in front of the village and commanded that he renounce his faith in Jesus Christ. Moved by the Holy Spirit, the man instantly said these words, "I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back." Enraged, the chief ordered his men to arrow down the man's two children in front of him. And his two children fell dead at his feet. While the children lay there, the chief said, "I'll ask you again to renounce your faith." And this time the man responded and said, "Though no one joins me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back." The chief ordered in fury that his wife be killed as well. "This time renounce your faith." And the man responded, "The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning back." As a result, the man was shot dead. But the chief, seeing his faith, even at the facing death, the story says that he also trusted Christ and the rest of the village with him. May I ask you a question? And I hope it would never come to that in America. But why are you following Jesus? Do you have a real relationship with Him? Is your walk with Him real? Or do you follow Him for the loaves and the fishes? For the things He can do for you? I wonder, let's give a minute for invitation. We'll bow our heads. We'll close our eyes. We don't need a song this morning. We'll just give a minute for invitation. I'll ask you two questions. Do you know Him? Number one, do you know Him? Number two, why are you following Him? How is your walk with Christ? How is your relationship with Christ? If anybody needs to come pray now, it would be a good opportunity to do that.